Lord Jesus, we are just so glad to be here tonight in the midst of a busy, busy month and season. And Lord, just to stop and think about you and all you've done and what you did for your people Israel and what you do for us, your children today. We just praise you, Lord. We ask tonight, Lord, that you'll open up the scriptures, that you'll speak some precious word to each one of us, Lord, something personal that we need to hear from you. Open our ears to listen and our eyes to see it in your word. And bless our time of fellowship together in our groups after. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Turn, if you will, to Joshua chapter 1. Your Bible should just fall there by now. While you're looking that up, we're going to read verse 10 through the rest of the chapter. Last time I was with you, I told you that my youngest son, who's 40, that aged me, had back surgery. And I want to tell you that it went very well. And the doctor's very pleased. So it's all your prayers. Thank you so much. And he feels the doctor feels he's going to have a total and complete recovery. So it'd be nice not to have any more pain in his back. So thank you for that, for your prayers. All right, verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Unto the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you will pass over before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving to them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered these tribes, Joshua, saying, all that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. What encouraging words from these men looking at Joshua. How wonderful, how discouraging it would have been if half of them had walked away and said, I'm not going there. And they didn't. And how lovely that all of these had grown up. Their parents had died in the wilderness, and these were ready to go in. Somehow their children believed, even when the parents didn't. And it's interesting because the parents had crossed through the Red Sea, and they had seen all the plagues. I just find that fascinating, and maybe we all lack faith like that sometimes. But when you look at that, that's pretty traumatic when you think that they saw all the miracles that God did. Fed them with manna for 40 years in the wilderness, quail, water from a rock, and yet they were afraid to go into the land. And yet their children, who had not seen the Red Sea or the Egyptians, but had been fed with manna all their lives, said, we will go in and take the land with God with us. Be strong and of good courage, Joshua. What a great group of young people to lead into the land. If I were going to title this talk I was giving tonight, the word that kept coming to me was choose wisely. It's hard sometimes at Christmas time, isn't it, to pick the right gifts for the right people. I struggle over that more than anything else. I am anxious about it. I'm worried about it. I think, what if they don't like it? You know, it's a waste of time, effort, and money. The other day I got pajamas for the child that has 7 children. And I got all the pajamas for him, and I found out that the boys were all the wrong sizes. Because, see, I talked to the dad first, and then I talked to the mom. And I had to go back to the store and return it and go to another store. And I'm just going, this could be exhausting, you know. And so you want to make the right choices. But the choices that you make and the decisions you make about the direction in your life are far more important than any Christmas present you could buy. It can make all the difference in the direction that you are going. I remember my mom used to say, I think we probably had on a plaque in the house as a child. You remember it. Only one life till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I've thought of that so many times through the years that it is the things we do for Christ. It is our walk spiritually that's going to count. It's the most important choices that we make. Some years ago, I was reading in my devotional time, and I ran into the scripture, and for some reason it just, you know how some days it just jets out of the page and writes itself across your mind and your heart, and you can't get away from it. And this scripture, 1 Timothy 6, said, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." And I thought about that, that godliness and being content with your life in that is great gain for you. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we're going to carry nothing out with us. So if you have food and clothing with these, you shall be content. And what it's really saying is, just have godliness and contentment. It's great gain if you have clothes on your back and you have food in your tummy. Be satisfied. And that's a hard thing to do in the world today, in this country, with advertisements facing you everywhere you go, even on the road, on billboards. Something more. We always want something more. But godliness with contentment is great gain. When Friday night, years ago, I was speaking at a retreat in Southern California, and the retreat didn't have this scripture, was not in my message at all, but I felt so impressed as I was teaching on Friday night to talk about the scripture a little bit in my message, and I talked about just what I talked to you about in this scripture of Timothy, and I just felt impressed to share it. The next morning, there was a knock on my door very early, and I opened the door, and there was the pastor's wife from the retreat, and she came into my room, and she looked really upset, and she started to cry, and I said, "What is wrong? What is the matter? I mean, it's really early in the morning to have a huge trial." She said, "Jean, there were those horrible fires in Southern California a few years ago." She said, "The fire went through my neighborhood and my house totally burnt to the ground. And my husband and my two sons got out with the shoes on their feet and the clothes on their back." And she said, "All I have left in this world is the clothes I brought to this retreat and my car in the parking lot." And she just stood there and cried. You know, if you haven't been through that, I think it's a pretty shocking thing to go through as you start thinking about memorabilia and, you know, some things you can place, but pictures, things from your mom, you know, those are your children's memories and things. It's really hard. And she went through that. She just stood there. And I went back to that scripture. If you have food and clothes, just be content, because it's about all she had. And she didn't have very many clothes. And so a few weeks later, I was concerned about her. I called her. I said, "How are you doing? What's happening?" And she said, "Well, they let us go back to our house and go through the rubble." And she said, it burnt to the ground. In fact, the firemen's hoses melted into the pavement, and they ran to get out of there themselves. So praise God, her two sons and her husband got out. But she said, "It's interesting, as we went through the rubble, there were only two things that made it through. That fire was so hot." I said, "What made it through?" She said, "A pot that was made by Potter's Field Ministry." And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, a pot's already been fired in the kiln, and that's why it made it. And she said, "The other thing that made it was the baby Jesus in the manger. Doesn't look real good, but he made it." I said, "You know what? That's so fascinating to me, that out of your whole house and all your memories and all your stuff, it was like a picture of Christ was the most important thing. And the trials and the things that you've been through in life, that pot that was fired in the kiln by all of the things you've gone through will remain. And it's a picture of what we're going to take into heaven with us. Those are the things. And those are the things we need to choose. Choose Jesus. Choose those things that are going to make us strong spiritually." And tonight I want to talk to you little bit about those 2.5 tribes that made a different choice than the rest. I looked at them more closely than I ever had before. We need to choose wisely, and we need to enter the promised land. If God created me and he left this word for me to be my guide, then I need to read it, and I need to know it, and I need to live it, and I need to trust it, and I need to grow in it. And that's why it's so important that you're at Bible study and that you grow in the knowledge of the word, because that is how you begin to possess the land. In these verses, he had told them to rise and go over the Jordan. They're going to cross into the promised land. And Joshua didn't do this because he was prideful or he was presumptuous. He was simply obedient. I do think he had a bit of fear in him. Not that he didn't trust God, but this was a huge undertaking. And to step into Moses' shoes, we've talked about that, was a bit hard. But you know what? There were others before him that went, had, you know, other great men that had gone through fearful times. And God had brought them through. There was Moses, Jeremiah, David. In Psalm 118, verse 6, and also quoted in Hebrews 13, it says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." When your eyes are focused on the Lord, then you don't have to fear the things that you see around you with your physical eyes. But you see the unseen with your spiritual eyes. And that makes all the difference, giving the strength to go on and to enter the land. Recently, there was a group of us girls that were praying about a particular situation that we really needed to pray through, and we didn't know how we were going to solve this problem. And one of the girls, we all left, and one of the girls came back later and said, "The Lord gave me a word for this." And I said, "What is it?" And she said, "The Lord said, I will make a way where there is no way." And when I think of that, I think of Joshua, and I watch the Lord begin to work in this situation. And I keep going back to it, God will make a way for us where there doesn't seem to be a way. If you would look into Canaan and see those giants, you would say, there's no way we can do this. But with God, there is a way. He makes the way for us. We just have to get up and walk and go. Joshua saw with his spiritual eyes, and he stepped out with God's word as his authority. He trusted him, and he had seen what God could do. "Go in," God said. "Take the gift that I gave you. It's unconditional. Take that land." And the key word in the book of Joshua is possession, and we talked about that last week. Possess your possessions. Remember the monkey? If you don't know, ask somebody else about the monkey. There was a young man, and he was graduating from high school, and he picked out a car at the car lot that he really wanted, some probably fancy sports car, and he let his dad know, they had money, that is what he wanted for graduation. He was so excited, and graduation day came, and his father gave him a gift, and it wasn't what he wanted. It was a Bible, and he was a little bit mad at his dad, and so for several years, he was pretty upset about it. And then one day his dad passed away, and he went back to the house and went through his things, and he found that Bible, and he opened it up, and a key fell out, and it was a key to the car he had wanted. But you see, he never possessed his possession. He didn't go and take a hold of the gift that was given to him. How sad that is. The Lord can make the weakest strong, even to face the enemy and enter the land that are filled with giants. God will do that for you. Maybe you're facing something right now that's difficult, and the Lord wants you to know he will help you face those giants. He will walk with you through that, and he will never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to take some time tonight, just a bit here, to talk about these 2.5 tribes that decided to stay on the western side of the Jordan. Don't turn there now, but write it down in Numbers 32. It tells you the whole story of that. It tells you how they were coming to this place, and these 2.5 tribes said to Moses, "We have livestock, and this land on the western side of the Jordan," picture the Jordan River going down, and on the west was this particular land, and then on the east was the rest of the land of Israel, and then the Mediterranean. So on this side, they said, "This land is perfect for grazing. All of our livestock, could we have this land?" These 2.5 tribes wanted it. And Moses was upset with them, and he said, You're not going to go help your brothers, the other tribes, go in and take the land. You know, that's just not right. And they said, we will. We will leave our women and children here. We'll build cities for them and our livestock. But we will suit up in our armor and we will go across the Jordan with our brothers and we will fight the giants with them. And when the land has been taken, then we will come back to our families. And Moses said, okay. So that is what this section is about. And this is what Joshua was talking to them about. And he says here, you know, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. And so God did give them this land. Although I have to tell you that all the commentaries I read felt like they had made a big mistake. That it wasn't God's best, their first choice for them, but they kind of settled. And Moses said, okay. Sometimes God allows his children to take second best when we're not willing to take the best. And that's why wise choices are so important in our life. They asked for land on the wrong side of the river. And actually, today, it is Jordan. Very important lesson here. To take what God has given you. And don't settle for something else. Sometimes God gives us the desires of our hearts, but sends leanness to our soul, the scripture tells us. They didn't go all the way into the promised land. You see, on the other side of the Jordan was the land God had really promised Abraham. It was all that territory that was described. But they just wanted to stay on this side. They would be exposed to the attack of the enemy. When the Babylonians and Syrians were going to come through, they would get attacked first because they were on the other side of the river and they were alone out there. And so they really set themselves up for some difficult times. We need to know what God's word says, and we need to do it. James 1:21 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, that word of God, which is able to save your souls. So you got to know God's word, and you got to follow it. Those who lived on the outskirts of the land were the first attacks. Many Christians are saved. They've left the bondage of their sin. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've been under the blood. They put the blood on the doorpost of their life. They're going to heaven one day. But they stopped just the eastern side of the Jordan. I call them world-bordering Christians. They're living on the edge. And you know what? They're never really happy. And they're never really joyful. They're always searching. And they're exposed often to huge attacks from the enemy. What kind of a Christian am I? Do I stay on the fringe of Christianity? Or do I go in as far as I can with the Lord? It's so important. My dwelling on the border, I call that Vanity Fair, if you've, you know, ever read that book of Christian. And they call the world Vanity Fair. And I remember one of my kids. I remember when he went to Vanity Fair. He was single and he had moved down to San Diego and he had a whole group of friends. He knew the Lord. He would go to church, but he was having a really good time. And I said that was his Vanity Fair years. I had to pray for him during that time. He came through it. Okay. But you know, that's what I just picture. You're living on the edge. When Christ died in our place, we are to be crucified with him. And that means our flesh needs to be crucified with him. We need to follow him and not have it be all about ourselves and making ourselves happy all the time. I'm crucified with Christ. That's a huge statement. People sometimes say, well, what harm does it do if I do that? What's the problem with that? Can I still be a Christian and live like that? Don't do those things that crucified Christ. Don't do those things that nailed him to the cross, because it won't make you happy. If you're doubting something and you think, should I do that? Would that be okay? It's probably not a good idea to do it because you're usually having a check. We call it conscience, but it's the Holy Spirit. And he checks us. You'd never ask, would it be harmful for me to go to Bible study on Thursday night? Would it be harmful for me to go to church on Sunday? Would it be harmful for me to have a good devotional life? No, you wouldn't even think of that. And so if you doubt, be careful. It will never help you spiritually. It will never make Jesus more precious to you or make you love his word more. It will never help you have victory over sin. They may not be wicked things, but maybe they're just bordering on the edge, and everybody's different. God will show you things he may not show someone else. I know there were times in my life that I cannot do some things as a Christian the Lord doesn't allow me to do that maybe someone next to me feels very free to do. And I don't judge them. I just say, for me, I can't go there. The Lord has convicted me of that. And the Lord may do that. And you know what? You may be alone sometimes. And maybe no one will be there with you. It's okay. Jesus is with you. If he's convicted you of that or put that on your heart, you go there. Because in your obedience, he's going to bless your life. We simply have to be obedient like Joshua to go through that death, burial, and resurrection with Christ and dying to ourselves. Now, the interesting thing about these tribes settling on this side of the Jordan, and you don't have to turn there either right now because we don't have time, but in Mark chapter 5, write that down, it tells the story of Jesus going to this part of Israel. He went over and he crossed the Galilee and he went over to where the Gadareans lived. And it was there that there was this man that was demon possessed. You remember the story? And he was naked and crazy and they chained him up and he couldn't keep clothes on and he broke all the chains and escaped and he was just crazy demon possessed man. And Jesus healed him. And when he cast the demons out, the demons said, "We are many. Don't make us go into whatever." I can't remember what it said. And then it said, you know, and so Jesus cast them into the pigs. Do you remember that? And all these huge herd of pigs went running down into the lake and drowned. And now the farmer's upset because he just lost his cash. They went to town and told on Jesus and said, "You know what? That whole herd of pigs we had's gone. We've lost all our money." And so the people came out, you know, they're very concerned and upset. And then they see this demon-possessed man clothed and in his right mind. Instead of saying, "Praise God, look at this miracle," they are upset with Jesus because of their pigs. And they said, "Would you please leave? You need to leave our town. We don't want you here on this side of the Jordan." And that demon-possessed man followed Jesus to the boat and said, "Take me with you." And Jesus said, "I'm not going to take you with me, but I want you to go back and I want you to tell them all what great things God has done for you and the compassion that he has had on you." What a neat story that is. But look at this story. It was on this eastern side of the Jordan. And what were they doing there? They were raising pigs. Were the Jews supposed to raise pigs? No. So this tells me a little bit about the eastern side of the Jordan. You know, if you follow these scriptures through and you see what happens through history, you see the things that it leads to when you make particular choices. And so that is a beautiful picture to me of that choice. How wonderful that the Lord is to us and that he loves us and guides us and gives us his word to lead us so we can make the right decisions. And God's promises here in this chapter, and Joshua says, "You will pass over. You will possess the land. The Lord is giving it to you." What neat promises. Has God ever given you a promise? Have you faith that he'll really do it? Do you obey it? I look at the 10 spies and I think about what they said when they looked at that land. They said, "You never will be able to come over to the nations that live there." Nope. "They are stronger than you. Their cities are walled up to heaven. And there we saw giants. And we are in their sight like grasshoppers. And so we were in our own sight like grasshoppers. So we're not able to go against them." That's what the spies said when they came back. Not Joshua and Caleb, but the others. And that's why they didn't go over. You know, when you look at yourself, you feel really weak. But when you look at Jesus, it gives you strength to go on. And even though these people that didn't believe had to stay in the wilderness for 40 years till they all died off, did God forsake them? He loved them. He still took care of them. He gave them manna all those years. He fed them every single day. He protected them. We have an amazing God that's full of grace and mercy. We're to go possess that land. And how do we do that? We do it through knowing God's word. It is so important. F.B. Myers put it this way, and I love it. One who does not give time daily to the meditation on the word and to waiting on God in prayer will never be strong, Christian. He will never lay hold of that which the Lord intends him to enjoy as he is linked up with a risen Christ. Isn't that a beautiful way to put it? That's how we can grow in the Lord. After Joshua's words to the 2.5 tribes, they were to move on. They were to proceed. They were to enter. They were to take that gift that God had given them. But they were responsible to get up and get ready and move in. It took faith for them to do that, and it took spiritual strength, because they would soon find that every inch of ground was going to be fought by the enemy. 7 nations in there were going to fight with them. Talk about just giants. No, it wasn't just giants. It was all these people, all these crazy Canaanites and Hittites and all the termites and everybody else that was in there was going to fight them for every inch of ground. But the great thing is this. It was a wonderful, amazing opportunity to prove the faithfulness of God and the miracles that he would do for them. How wonderful God is, that he does these things for us. The enemy does not want us to grow. He will fight you every inch of the day and every inch of the way. But remember this, you know, I love one-liners. I love this one. Difficulty is the very atmosphere for miracles. Difficulty is the very atmosphere for miracles. Are you hitting a difficulty? Stand back. Watch what God's going to do. And you'll see that he can do great miracles. I think sometimes if we didn't get to those difficulties, we wouldn't be able to see the most amazing victories that God can do for us. This isn't either just reading the word. It's really studying it and knowing it on a regular basis. Perhaps you might ask the question, because I did, what's wrong with staying on the eastern side of the Jordan? Isn't that okay? Remember, we've talked about the Old Testament. It's full of types. Moses was not to strike the rock twice for water, because it was like striking Christ twice, and he was only struck once on the cross. And so that was a type. And so for them staying on this side of the Jordan wasn't the place where they were supposed to really take hold of and have. God allowed them to do it. But what was wrong with that? Well, crossing the Jordan was a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ, and it was for our sanctification, and they needed to go there. They needed to do that. And if you'd look further in the book of Judges, you'll see that it wasn't really a great wise decision for them to stay on that side of the Jordan. If you look at the map of Israel today, how many of you have been to Israel? Oh, quite a few of you. It's wonderful. I've been with you all twice, actually. It was great fun. I got to know some of you really well. You bond on those trips to Israel. That the territory that God gave Abraham in the first place is the territory they have today. That part of the eastern part of the Jordan is now called Jordan, and it belongs to the Arabs. Isn't that interesting? In the long run, it did come about the way God said it was supposed to. Actually, the land splits all the way down from the Jordan, all the way down, and it splits the Dead Sea in half. And that's the territory that they were to have on the western side. One more thing that Wiersbe brought about in his commentary, that if they would stay on this eastern side of the Jordan, they would be farther from Jerusalem, which was going to be their capital of worship. And they would be farther from the temple. And remember later that, you know, they would build other places to worship. But it kept them far from the temple. A type of borderline Christian. They get close to their inheritance, but they never quite claim it. In church, we sometimes see people that seem so successful and they can work really hard in the church. Maybe it's been us sometimes. But then when we get home, there's no life. We don't live it at home. We've simply served God at church, but we've not lived it at home. We don't spend time with Him and getting to know Him and His Word. And we don't grow when we do that. The Lord said to Joshua, I'll be with thee. I won't forsake thee. And the Christian life of warfare is before us, but the Lord of hosts is with us, and He says the same thing to us. We deal with powerful enemies. We're going to deal with giants. And the Lord says, I will not leave you. I will be with you. Spurgeon said, since God will not fail me, my faith shall not fail. And as He will not forsake me, neither will I forsake Him. And this brings such rest, doesn't it? When you take your eyes off the problem and the difficulty and the giants and put them on Christ, it brings such rest. And you have the full assurance that God will make a way where there is no way, that He will watch over you and He will lead you and direct you. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37 and 8 says, and because He loved you, your fathers, He's talking to the children of Israel. I love this scripture. Therefore, He chose their descendants after them, and He brought you out of Egypt with His presence, with His mighty power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, bringing you in to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Is that a great scripture? That's what He had promised them. And looking at applications and lessons from this, the call of the Christian is to go in and possess your possessions. To take what God has for you, take a hold of His word, to follow Him and follow Him closely in what He says. And it says in here, put one foot in front of another, and I'll give you that. Don't put a foot to the right or a foot to the left, but go in the way that I tell you to go, and God will watch over you and He will give you the land. If you're looking at types and crossing the Red Sea, it's the redeemed life. We talked about this last time. It's salvation. It's justification. But this is it. It requires the death of Christ on the cross to cross through the Red Sea. That salvation. To cross into the Jordan means full surrender, complete obedience. And it requires the death of you, of your flesh, of your desires, of your way, your selfishness. It requires that in full surrender to the Holy Spirit. And that's why it was important to cross over the Jordan. Deliverance from Egypt must be a preparation for the enjoyment of the promised land. Heading towards Canaan and what God has for you, they were brought out so they could be brought in. Sometimes people come to Christ and they leave Egypt and its bondage, but they stop just this side of the Jordan. They settle for less. Don't settle. Choose wisely. I've told this story before. Our time is up, and I just want to share it with you because I could hear this story many times myself, so I figure you could. But so forgive me if you've heard it before. It was a story by a man named Ellen Redpath, a pastor that became a dear friend of ours when we were young. He pastored Moody Bible Church for 9 years, and he pastored a church in London and another one up in Scotland, a very godly man when we knew him. He was in his 60s, older 60s when we knew him, and I've been in ministry many years. But in the beginning, he told his testimony how he got saved. He was a certified public accountant in London, and he was working in this firm. And he played rugby on weekends. He was on the rugby team in the city, and it was a rough sport, like football with no pads, but he did it. And while he was in this company, they sent him on a trip to go work for some other company or organization, and they sent another fella too from another probably part of London. And so these two were roommates in this hotel together. And so the first night, his roommate knelt beside the bed and prayed. And he's looking at him, totally ungodly, and he's thinking, I'm not going to be put off or put out by this or left out. So he knelt down and pretended like he prayed. So this went on for a while, but you know, his Christian roommate was pretty savvy and figured this out pretty quick. And at the end of 2 weeks, he led Ellen Redpath to Christ. He was saved. They both returned to their companies, and Ellen went back to London to work, and he was very much a friendly, great personality Englishman, and a lot of fun, and I'm sure he had tons of friends at work. And they came to him at the end of the day, and they said, Ellen, you're back. Let's go to the pub and have some fun. You know, after work, all these single people in London. And he said, no, I don't think so. They said, what? You? Not go? He said, no, I don't. Why aren't you going? I just don't feel like it. No, what happened to you? You roomed with that guy who calls himself a Christian. You became a Christian. No, I didn't. I didn't. Oh, yeah, you did. That's why you don't want to go with us. And they went on and on until he broke down and went with them. And he said it began a long road of wasted years. Several years later, this guy came back to town that he had roomed with, the Christian. And he was at the company, came over to Alan's desk. He said, Alan, how are you doing? And Alan said, I am doing great. I am just doing wonderful. So great. Mm-hmm. And this Christian knew exactly what was going on. And he knew he wasn't walking with the Lord at all. And he talked to him for a while and visited. And then he got up. And before he left, he said, Alan, you know, it's possible to have a saved soul in a wasted life. And Alan said he couldn't get that out of his head. And that weekend he had a rugby match up in another city, and he left on the train, and he said every clickety-clack of the train went, save soul, wasted life, save soul, wasted life. He got up to the rugby match, and the crowds were screaming. You know, you've seen the European rugby matches and soccer matches. They're nuts, kind of like we are at football. And they were screaming, the crowds were screaming and yelling, and all he could hear the crowd saying were, save soul, wasted life, save soul, wasted life. And at the end of that weekend, Ellen came back to the Lord. He left his job and he went into the ministry, and his life changed forever, which really affected our lives and many people we know. It is possible to have a saved soul in a wasted life. It is possible to live just on the eastern side of the Jordan. Make wise choices, girls. Think about it and decide, and God will help you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this scripture. Thank you, Lord, for the meanings behind it, and that your word is alive and living, and you speak to us every day. Help us each, Lord, to make that wise choice to go deep with you. Life is short, and Lord, we'll see you before too long, and we want to be more and more like you, so help each one here, and those that are struggling or facing their giants, I pray, Lord, that you'll give them victory, that they'll take their eyes off the giant, and they'll see your face, and you'll bring them through in victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.